Last Sunday evening, we were studying about the distinction or the separation that God makes between the wicked and the righteous. We looked at the case of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4 and several other scriptures that describe that incident there and the difference between the two hearts of those men and other places in God's Word, including the New Testament. And we also looked at the case of Noah and the flood and that distinction God made between the wicked world of that time and Noah and his family, those eight souls that were saved in the ark. And we also looked at the example of Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities there and that God saved Lot from, righteous Lot, who was vexed by those unlawful, those wicked deeds that were being committed there. And the Lord tells us that Sodom is an example for all the ungodly ever after to learn from. And so we saw those particular examples from Scripture that show how God, from the very beginning, has made a distinction between and separated between those who love Him and are following Him and keeping His commandments and seeking righteousness versus those who reject Him and do not obey Him. And we want to continue with that study this evening. Tonight, beginning with now expanding to look at how God views His own people as a nation. And we're going to begin with a quick look, or at least a few minutes, examining or looking at the physical nation of Israel, which serves as a shadow of the spiritual nation, that holy nation that we are, the Israel of God today, when we are in Christ Jesus, His church. So physical Israel was a shadow of spiritual Israel, of the church. So we can learn a lot about the principles and God's work with the Israelites in the Old Testament concerning what we need to be and what we should follow and how we need to live as Christians today. Yes, obviously we're under a different law. We're under the law of Christ. But that shadow is there and teaches many important principles, and certainly along the lines of what we're looking at here as far as God making a distinction and a separation. He did so between His people Israel and the rest of the world, all the other nations. He foretold this in speaking with Abraham, the father of that nation, when he was promising to make a great nation of him in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 12 through 14. It says, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance." And so there the Lord was speaking about that affliction for 400 years that would take place, that strange land, of course, being Egypt, which is exactly what was fulfilled. In fact, it was Abram's grandson, Jacob, he and his 12 sons and their families. And there were those 70 souls that went down into Egypt to begin with during that famine, at the time in which God had raised up Joseph to be the ruler of Egypt, next only to Pharaoh. But then that Pharaoh died, and the ones that came along after did not know or care for the Hebrew people, and put them under bondage because they were growing so rapidly in number. They made them their slaves, and they did evil and treat them for those 400 years. But then God did fulfill exactly what He had promised to Abram in delivering His people Israel out of that nation, and He did bring His judgments upon Egypt. And when we turn to the book of Exodus to chapter 5, we can see the distinction between the people of Egypt and God's people, reflected in the very words of Pharaoh himself here in Exodus chapter 5. We read verses 1 and 2 now. "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And of course, there is the name Jehovah being invoked there. But Pharaoh openly confesses he doesn't know this God. And he was not going to obey him or serve him. Well, there was the difference. God's people would know him and obey him and serve him. These people in Egypt, starting with Pharaoh, did not know the Lord. And they were not following him. And so the 10 plagues were brought upon Egypt, those judgments of God, as he hardened Pharaoh's heart and until he fulfilled all his wonders upon them. And as we see those plagues being brought upon the Egyptians, God made a separation between the Egyptians, those who were not God's people, and the Israelites who were his people. For example, in Exodus chapter 8, when he brought the plague of flies upon Egypt, verses 20 through 23 of Exodus chapter 8, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." So God openly stated how he was making a division, a separation between his people Israel and the Egyptians. And that's exactly what he fulfilled in that particular plague, and in the ones that followed in chapter 9, Exodus chapter 9, with the murrain that he brought upon the animals of Egypt. Again, he made clear that distinction and made that separation between his people Israel and the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." So there we see that, again, that separation that God made between his people and the Egyptians. Well, that happened again as we move forward to chapter 11 with that tenth and final plague and that most grievous one of all, wherein the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt of both the people and of their animals. And he made that distinction, that separation between his people, Israel, and the Egyptians once again, and as he was bringing that final plague upon them. And of course, after that, he did let the people go. Pharaoh finally did, and they were brought out of their bondage, delivered by the Lord. But we read from chapter 11, Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 through 7. "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." God made put that difference between his people and Egypt. And he brought that to pass as he said. But when we turn to Exodus chapter 33 and look at verse 16, as Moses, God's servant, acknowledges here, that distinction that was so clear when he was bringing his judgments upon Egypt, that distinction that God made between that division between Israel and Egypt, that same division or separation was between Israel and all the nations of the world. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 16, Moses speaking here says, "For in shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And that's exactly what happened. There was that separation between Israel and all the other nations of the world. Now that separation was based upon not just the physical, the fact that they were physically descended from Abraham, they were, but that distinction was supposed to be a spiritual one. As we see again, the shadow of who we are today as God's people. But we read now from Leviticus chapter 20, verses 24 through 26. Leviticus 20, 24 through 26. "But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." So they were to be gods, and that was to be reflected in who they were and how they lived as people, that they were to be holy, separated for God, for God, being holy as He is holy. That was God's commandment to them. Now, is that what happened in fact with the generations of the children of Israel, starting with that generation that came out of the wilderness? And what happened when they didn't obey that commandment to be holy as God was holy? When God severed them from the other nations, when He separated out His people from all other nations, and then when His people lost their distinction from the world and lived like or even worse than those other nations that God had separated them from, what did God do then? Well, this is a point He makes in Jude in the New Testament, the next to last book of the Bible, in Jude verse 5. Of course, it's a one chapter book. Jude verse 5 says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." So what did God do with the unbelievers of His own people? And as they did not obey His commandment to be holy and to keep His commandments, well, God destroyed them as He had destroyed those other nations. And He had warned them that He would do that, in fact. In the book of 1 Kings, in chapter 8 and verse 53, 1 Kings 8, verse 53, He said, "For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God." Now this was at the Solomon's dedication of the temple that he had built. Again, this is the way things were meant to be. Israel was separated to God. They were to be holy before Him as He had separated them and made a distinction between them and all the other nations of the earth. But we know that, sadly, the Israelites, like that first generation that came out of Egypt, for so many of their generations, they did not serve the Lord. They were not holy, and they did not separate themselves to live for God and keep His commandments. And so we see the outcome of this in 2 Kings, in chapter 17. What did the Lord do with these people? Like He said in Jude, verse 5, He destroyed these unbelievers of His people. When they would not obey Him, He brought His judgments upon them. And this is how He summarizes all of that in 2 Kings, chapter 17, verses 7 through 20. A lengthy reading, but this will very well make the case in how God, when the people of Israel did not separate themselves from the nations to be holy to God, how God brought His punishments upon them for losing that distinctiveness, that holiness that He had commanded them to have. 2 Kings 17, 7 to 20. "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fence city. And they set them up images in groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, "Turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. That's what he ended up doing with his own people, because they would not separate themselves to God and be holy as he had commanded them to do. They became just like all those nations that God had separated them from, and so he judged them and punished them for that. In Jeremiah chapter 24, we read about the two baskets of figs. This is speaking about and prophesying about the judgment that God was going to bring upon those Israelites. Well, actually here being the Israelites of the tribe of Judah that was left. The tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel, those 10 tribes, were long gone by this point, and Judah was left. But as we just read in 2 Kings 17, they also turned and followed after those wicked customs, just like their brethren in Israel had done, and like those nations around them. And so God spoke about what he was going to do to them for that. In this prophecy in Jeremiah 24, "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, 'What seest thou, Jeremiah?' And I said, 'Figs. The good figs very good, and the evil very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil.' Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall turn unto me with their whole heart.'" So the ones that would repent in Babylon, those are the ones God would bring back, because they were going to repent, know the Lord, and again, they were going to be holy to him. And so he was going to separate them once more to himself, apart from the other nations. But the ones that did not repent, he speaks about this being the basket of those very evil figs, those rotten ones in verses 8 through 10. He says, "And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers." So once again, that was the punishment God was going to bring upon them for their rebellion against him, because they would not be holy to him. In Ezekiel chapter 9, we see as Ezekiel the prophet was the one chosen by God to work with the basket of good figs. On the surface, if we looked at them at the time, as Ezekiel was dealing with them, God had to give him a forehead of flint to be able to work with them. God worked with them for 70 years, those ones that were in captivity in Babylon. Those were the good figs. Now, at the beginning, at the outset, when they're brought into captivity, well, if I'd looked at them, I wouldn't have thought they were good at all. But God obviously saw some good in their hearts, and he separated them out. He worked with them and worked with them, and he did bring them to repentance. And he used Ezekiel to do that. But this chapter 9, the ninth chapter of the book of Ezekiel, in this prophecy, this is about the ones that were still left in Jerusalem at that time, which according to Jeremiah 24, that's the basket of the evil figs. And there were a few left in Jerusalem that were not like that majority. And God is speaking about how he was going to separate them out from their brethren who were wicked in Jerusalem. Ezekiel 9, verses 1 through 7. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereon he was to the threshold of the house. Now earlier in, just to pause for a moment, earlier in Ezekiel, glory was there from the cherub. It had come there to that temple and then it left because God had taken his glory. He left them. They had left God and so God forsook them. And that's what those words mean. So God had departed from them because they had departed from the Lord. And it says, he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go you after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly, old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth, and they went forth and slew in the city. So there's God's judgment on those evil figs. Yet God did put a mark on the heads of the ones that sighed and that were lamenting the evil that was being done there. And so God was separating them out. Again, the ones that would serve him and be holy to him. And he did separate them out. But he judged the wicked unbelievers of his own people that had forsaken him and would not repent. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And here's how God, through this prophet Amos, spoke about what he was going to be doing, these things that we've been reading about in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. This was foretold here by Amos the prophet in chapter 3 of the book of Amos, verses 1 through 3. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's the Lord's question. And what's the answer, the obvious answer to that question? No, they can't. Now, who moved? Israel, at one time, when he brought them out of Egypt, they were to walk by him. God didn't change the course that he was on. The Lord changes not. But who was the one that left? Of course, it was the Israelites. They were no longer in agreement with God. As long as they were in agreement with God and serving God, keeping his commandments, being holy to him, God had separated them to himself. But when they departed from the Lord and would not walk with him anymore, then what did God say he was going to do? He wasn't going to walk with them. He did take his glory from them. He removed himself from them. He forsook them because they forsook him. And we need to remember that warning because these are the words that he spoke concerning the physical nation of Israel, which is the shadow of the church. And this is what he's warning Christians about in principle in all of those passages. As we turn to the New Testament, We know that God makes that distinction between His church and the world. That same distinction that was there from physical Israel and the nations around them, God makes that distinction between spiritual Israel and the world, which are the spiritual Gentiles. And so only those that are in Christ are going to be the ones that God adopts through His Son to be His children. And Jesus said this in John chapter 14 and verse 6, a verse that we all have heard many, many times. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the one and only way. Jesus Christ is. There's no way to go to the Father except through Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, we see the very same principle being taught here. Acts 4, 10 through 12. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's only in Christ that we can come to the Father, that we can find eternal salvation. And this is the separation that God makes today between His people and the world, between the followers of His Son, believers in Christ, those who obey His Son, and the world. And this, again, is a spiritual, not a physical separation or distinction that God makes. While we're in the book of Acts, let's turn to chapter 10. And we'll look at verses 27 through 35. As we read earlier the Old Testament scriptures, we saw how God spoke about clean versus unclean as He spoke about Israel as opposed to those Gentiles, those other nations. But in Christ, all those who will believe in and obey His Son Jesus Christ will be accepted of Him. That is the point here that we see in Acts 10 with the conversion of the first Gentiles, that's the household of Cornelius, as the Apostle Peter was sent to his house to preach Christ to him and to his family, and they believed and obeyed the Lord. And we'll read the words here from Acts chapter 10, 27 through 35. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together, and he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And that remains the truth to this very moment. All those in every nation who fear the Lord and who work righteousness, that is, who keep His commandments, the same conclusion of the whole matter that's in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Was then, still is now. Of course, now it's based in our faith and obedience to Christ Jesus, the Son of God. But that is what was declared to those first Gentile converts there. And in chapter 15, the Apostle Peter is speaking of that event of Acts 10 with the conversion of the Gentiles. In Acts 15, verses 7 through 9, he said, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto the men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So again, God had received those Gentiles, And he was doing the same work on their hearts that he was doing upon those who were Jews who believed. So God made no distinction physically between Jew and Gentile anymore. The basis that he was making separation on was whether or not they feared God and kept his commandments, which is, of course, what the Israelites were supposed to be doing in the Old Testament. And in the book of 1 Peter, we find here a quotation of that passage from Leviticus 20 that we read earlier. And this is the commandment the Lord gives us today. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And that's the commandment that we're given today. Well, the church is, by the very word that the word church is, in the original language of the New Testament in Greek, the word ekklesia, the word for church, it means the called out ones. And we have been called out of this world into God's marvelous light. Well, that's in 1 Peter chapter 2, which is exactly what he says we are to be. In verse 9, he says, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Well, we are those called out ones. We are to be that spiritual, holy nation today as we follow Jesus Christ, God's Son. Well, about that one that we're following, the one that we whose name that we wear, Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. He is our high priest. And it says here in Hebrews 7, 26, "For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Well, Jesus separated himself from this world and the works of this world. And so he is the one we're following. We're to separate ourselves and be called out of this world and its darkness to follow Christ and to be holy to God. That's the commandment that he gives in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As we turn there, 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 14, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." There's our commandment, to come out from this world, to be separate to God, to be holy to Him. And we have to do that in order to be, for Him to be our Father and for us to be His children. This is the condition, like we saw in Amos chapter 3, verse 3 a while ago. We have to walk with Him. We have to be in agreement with God and follow Him, keep His commandments. 1 John chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, this is the basis of our fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1, 4 through 7, and is also the basis of our fellowship with one another. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which ye have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." Well, there's what we have to do. Walk in the light as he is in the light. That's being holy to him, coming out from the world and being separate for him. But we have to be in agreement with God and walk with him, keeping his commandments. James chapter 1 and verse 27, this is what pure religion is and what is undefiled before God. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We can't be like the world and then still be distinct in the sight of God. If we lose our distinction from the world, if we're not separate from the world, then in that final separation that God is going to make, we're going to be left out of that. And we're not going to be separated to be His for eternity. And let's consider in this last moment as we conclude that separation that's coming at the very end that God is going to make. He describes it in Matthew chapter 25, what's going to happen on the day of judgment. Matthew 25. Starting at verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The Lord is going to make that separation between the sheep and the goats on the last day. If we want to be separated to His right hand as one of His sheep, we have to separate ourselves from this world, come out from it, and be holy to God. And this is an opportunity for you tonight to do that very thing, to start that, if you haven't done so yet. If you are still in the world, and if you're not in Christ, this is an opportunity for you to be saved from your sins. If you believe in Christ and confess your faith in Him before men, as we're all commanded to do, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and to believe on Him, John 3:16, John 8:24, many other passages, and we're told to repent and be baptized into Him for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. Won't you come forward tonight and obey His gospel and be added to Christ and have your name written in heaven with hope of eternal life if that is your need? If you are a Christian, if you have not been holy, living holy to God, if you've not been separate from this world, and if you've not been living for the Lord and keeping His commandments as you should, you have an opportunity to repent tonight and make things right with Him again and be forgiven and have the prayers of your brethren here. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, please come forward right now while we stand and sing.